All right, guys. Today is a special morning. As a church, again, we have Grant, Michelle Clark, and Brian Barnes with us. Exciting. If you guys could be praying, Michelle hurt her back on the way out to San Diego, and so it's been really rough for her. So we just want to be praying. She went home right now. She's not feeling great. And so I want to be praying for her. This is such a kind of a weird thing that came up medically. But that being said, they came out here, and my point in sharing that is just to say they sacrificed a lot to be here and to still come, and it was really, really amazing. That being said, at Restore, we like to say that we don't have guest speakers. We don't have random people that we just pay an honorarium to come out. We don't really know them, don't know their character, don't know their heart. We're not related to them personally. We just bring them out to come talk and whatever. We have the Bible talks about people ministering in each other's churches, and it talks about, and there's two things we look for. One is a relationship. At the end of Romans 16, at the end of Colossians 4, I mean, we've preached whole sermons on these passages because there's this list of people in different communities that Paul is connected to. And as a family of churches, we have friends literally all over the world doing ministry all over the world. Dubai, Ireland, South Africa. We can go on and on. Canada, America, kind of all over. That being said, Paul wasn't just looking at his local church. He was a part of a bigger story. I want you to know that Grant's here today. He is a friend of ours. He's not a random person. I feel like God told me 5 years ago at a random event in Johannesburg. Not a great event, but a great moment with him. And I feel like I saw him across the room. It sounds so weird. I feel like God said, hey, you're going to work with that man. And so I just said, hey, what's up? And we just connected. He's been out a few times now. The other thing I was going to say is Ephesians 4 talks about there's these gifts that exist to equip the church and build up the church. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. And we believe all those gifts still exist and are still active. And we want to recognize those gifts. I just want to say that I do believe that Grant is a pastor, pastor, teacher. He has a gift to build up the church, to help people learn to love each other and come to maturity. And so that being said, I want to call Grant up here right now. And Jackie, would you be down to come pray for Grant? You can bring Avery up if the Joneses are okay with it. Pray him in and then take it away.
Thank you, Avery, for helping. Dear Lord, is this on? I can't hear myself.
You're doing good.
Okay. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for Grant. I just pray, God, that you would speak through him right now, that you would empower him, that you'd help him have clarity and focus. I pray also that you would just remind him that you are watching over Shell and that you are protecting her. You are with her. I just pray that this morning we would really hear from you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Jack.
How's it? From what I've heard, there's like a rogue bunch of San Diegans running around using South African slang and eating boerewors rolls and eating biltong and cook sisters and everything that South Africans do. So it's amazing. It's been really cool for you guys just greeting me in my natural language. And it's just really cool to be back here. This is the fourth time we've been here and the third venue that you guys have been meeting in since we came. So you guys are used to moving around a little bit. But it's really good to be back in San Diego and just to see people that we've got history with, seeing babies popping up out of nowhere who weren't here a few years ago, and just watching kids grow up, seeing you guys grow and take steps, grow in your faith, grow in relationships, all of that stuff is just so amazing. And just such a huge congratulations to the 8 people taking that step of membership. I thought that was amazing. And Brian, that recruiting, wherever you are, that was incredible, dude. I think the kids are going to explode. Just before I say, by explode, what I mean is the kids' ministry will explode. I don't think the kids, pray for that. Before I get into my message for today, I think there were just 2 things I wanted to say, maybe just as an encouragement, because I realize some of you guys probably know things that are going on behind the scenes. Some of you don't know that at all. But Brian and I joined the Uptown Elders prayer meeting this last week. And I think just for me, it was one of the best prayer meetings I've been in, just seeing the hearts of the guys who lead this church. And we prayed for you, some of you by name. We prayed for this church. We prayed for the restored family of churches retreat and a whole bunch of other things. And one of the moments that just struck me was one of the guys in the room just with tears running down their face, hitting the ground, literal heavy tears, not just like damp kind of under the eye moments, just weeping over you and what God really has for your lives and your hearts. I just want to really honor the leaders because I think you guys are really, really gifted with people who care for this church and want to shepherd it well. And I also want to honor Andy and Jackie because obviously they're creating a ton of the culture that's going on in this church. And we were up in Temecula yesterday, and just to say, I think the church is doing so well there. Tom and Ebony are super well. I think the church is growing well. The leaders are doing so well. So for those of you who've given and prayed and visited or whatever, things are going great. But chatting to Herrick and Heather, Herrick said that Andy is a unicorn. And I think what he meant by that was not kind of horn, rainbow, hoof kind of thing. I think what he meant is that Andy's a very unique person. And I think Andy and Jackie are such a unique couple that God has kind of uniquely formed and put together for this community at this time. And I just thought maybe we could honor them for a second. I don't know how often you guys do. I'm here once a year. Could we maybe just give them a round of applause? Because I think they are really serving and loving this church so, so well. You guys are amazing, you know? You really, really are amazing. Thank you for the way you guys serve this church and other churches, the way you've served Harbor City, Shell and I, Brian, West Point Church, up in Kloof, all over. You guys are a real, real blessing. And just to say, Avery's looking super cute. I wanted to mention that, but just didn't feel right up front. He had a little pizza clip in his hair the other day. He's such an adorable little baby. But let me get into my message for today. About a year or two ago, I joined LinkedIn. I don't know if any of you are on LinkedIn. Anyone in the room? It doesn't really feel like a San Diegan thing, though. So anyone think it's a bit weird that I'm on LinkedIn? You can raise your hand to that, too. Steve, Brian, there's quite a lot. I think it's a little bit of a weird thing. And I don't really know why I joined. I think I was at a coffee shop working, and you know when you just hit the wall and you need to kind of clear your head and do something else for a little bit? I think I went on and just thought I'll look up what some of my friends are doing, check out what their life's been like over the last couple of years, and some of you probably would have gotten an invite from me because all of a sudden it says add friends from all over. And I just said, yeah, accept, send to all. And then 3 minutes later, Andy sends me this picture and this text, like, what are you doing with LinkedIn? And there's like three or four people he's with at a brewery, all holding up like their app, and they've just gotten a friend request from me. It was a very, very weird moment for me, a little bit embarrassing. So I thought I'd share that with you up front. And I don't know why I'm on. I legitimately don't know why I'm on LinkedIn. I think, like, the way we do church, I'm not trying to climb some kind of church corporate ladder. I'm probably never going to use LinkedIn or use my CV to get a different kind of job at all. Like, I think if I was ever to leave Harbor City, I'd probably join a church through friendship, through relationship, kind of like Andy's talking about this morning, you know? But I think I went on maybe more out of interest. I wanted to check in on some of my friends, see what was going on with them, see how the last couple of years had been for them. And I kind of went on and I found my friend Neil Doherty. He was my best friend when I was probably like 6, 7, 8. He'd moved to South Africa from Ireland, and then he moved to Australia, America. Now he's living in Hong Kong. And I went onto his LinkedIn profile, and I just was like, oh, what's Neil been up to? And I found out that Neil was the vice president of a venture capital and private equity company in Manhattan. And I started to go through some of his accomplishments or achievements over the last while. And right at the top was a $5.7 billion acquisition of a railway company that he'd been involved in. And this is the guy that I used to play Lion King with, and who I remember punching Kirk Owen in like a little temper tantrum when he was about 6. And I was just amazed, like just thinking how this guy's life had progressed. And honestly, I felt like a little bit insecure and like a little bit inferior, just thinking $5.7 billion, vice president of this huge firm in Manhattan. And here I am leading this small church in Durban, South Africa. And I felt a little bit weird about all of that. And like almost going on LinkedIn and seeing people's highlights reels, you can feel that way. You can cover it a little bit. You can comparison can really grab hold of your heart. And I'm sure even for some of you in this room, you look at other people here sitting around, your brothers and sisters in Christ, people who are co-members in the church with you, and you compare yourself to them and you think, ah, I wish I had their life. You know, whether it's like personally or privately or like in terms of your professional career or whatever it is, you kind of look at them and you think they are crushing it at life and I'm not. They seem to have like the silver bullet. They know what they're doing and I just don't. And I wanted to ask you guys a few questions before we get to our text for today. But maybe you can just start to answer these in your head and in your heart. How is your life? How are you doing? What are your priorities? What is valuable to you? What is success to you? And are you achieving it? And are you content? And Paul the Apostle writes this passage in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 11 that we're going to look at for a little bit. And I think it might flip on its head some of the ways that you and I think about what matters most in life. So if you don't mind reading along with me, it should come up on the screen. Philippians 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Now, that's not something we'd brag about back in South Africa. I don't know culturally here if that's something you'd bring up, but he puts that first on the list. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Philippians 3 is a powerful passage about the beauty and the value of Jesus. And I think as I read through that and I prepared and was praying for today, maybe one of the phrases that really leapt out to me in that passage was that phrase, confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh. And I know that can be a bit of a weird thing. What does that even mean? But in Philippians 3:3, Paul writes, put no confidence in the flesh. And I think what he's speaking about is the things that we value, the things that we hold to, the things that, in a sense, we find our salvation and we find our hope and we find our identity and we find meaning in. We find all of the things that really matter in life. And he says, put no confidence in the flesh. And Paul is about to go on and to tell us his life resume. He's going to tell us all of his achievements, all of the things he could brag about, all of the things he could put his hope in. But before this, he puts in a little bit of a brag. Philippians 3, verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I think that's just, it seems like the boldest, most arrogant thing in the world. But basically what Paul is saying is no matter what level you might put yourself on, I'm higher. If I was to stand before God, if I was to stand before man, I would have more reason to boast than you and more reason to be confident than you because of my life, because of my profession, because of my career, because of my spirituality. I have more reason to boast than you ever could. Quite a crazy thing to be saying. Paul's basically saying he's winning at LinkedIn. And then he gives it to us. He gives it to us. Firstly, he puts that circumcision thing right at the top of the list. Still don't understand that. But he goes on from there and he says that he was born into the right family. He was part of the right crowd. He went to the right university. If you don't know this, he was trained by Gamaliel, the great rabbi. That's the school he went to. And he was famous. He was this Jewish celebrity. I read this a while ago and it struck me. Acts 26, verse 4, Paul writes about himself. He says, my manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. I don't understand how that worked before social media or whatever, but you almost get this picture of Paul as this Gen Z kid who's on Instagram with a million followers and everyone wants to know what he's up to. All the Jews knew about his life and his progression in the faith and what he was up to. He was this famous young guy, child prodigy, rabbi rock star. That's who Paul was, you know. Paul's CV and his credentials were incredible. But one of the things he says is, it doesn't really matter how well I was doing at all that stuff. Professional stuff, spiritual stuff, whatever it was, when I encountered Jesus, I realized that none of that stuff mattered in the way that he did. My confidence was no longer in any of that stuff I could boast in. It all became about him. Now, I know this is California 2018. This isn't the Middle East in about 80, 60. So obviously, culturally, there's a few differences to what you guys would hold to today, but there's a lot that's the same. A lot of the things Paul valued and we value are absolutely exactly the same. And I know that some of you in this room have got great reason to put confidence in the flesh. Some of you know you are living the San Diegan dream, the Californian dream. Some of you grew up in an incredible family. Some of you lived in the right neighborhood growing up and live in the right neighborhood now. You went to an incredible school, have got a great degree, have got a great job, are earning a lot of money. Maybe your home is decked out and it looks like it could be in kinfolk or something like that. You've got this beautiful beautiful family, almost like everything on your wish list, your dream ticking as you go. Yes, achieved, 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 going forward the whole way. You're healthy, you're attractive, you've got everything going for you. But Paul says, don't put your confidence in any of that stuff. That's not what you should be living for. That's not what your hope should be in. Now, I'm not saying stop putting your confidence in the flesh and instead put your confidence in the Spirit. Instead, put your confidence in spiritual things. Don't make it about your home. Don't make it about your job. Don't make it about all this stuff. Instead, make it about church attendance and being a member at Restored and praying more and reading your Bible more and tithing more and serving the poor more and doing more. That's not what I'm saying at all. And that's not what Paul is saying here. It's not, don't put your confidence in the flesh, put it in the Spirit. That's not what's going on. Those things are good. All of those things are good things to do, and they'll probably help you to grow in your relationship with Jesus. But that's not what Paul is saying here. In fact, one of the things Paul does is he brags about, from a secular point of view, from a spiritual point of view, from a professional point of view, from a Jewish point of view, he's like got everything waxed. He's ticked absolutely every box. He's a radically devoted Jew. He says, according to the law, he is blameless. And there were 600 Old Testament laws that he's saying, yeah, I fulfill them all. I'm blameless. I'm this holy, righteous, amazing guy. But Paul says, don't put your confidence in the flesh or in the Spirit, because when he encountered Jesus, everything was flipped on its head for him. Everything was turned upside down, and his definition of success, his definition of what mattered, his definition of what he put his confidence and hope in, completely, completely changed. And after listing all of these achievements and the life he's lived, Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. And I want that to encourage you for a sec, because some of you are sitting here and you're thinking of people that maybe remind you of Paul and this like success resume that he's putting before us. But some of you, I know, you don't feel like that. You don't feel like you've got the life resume, the professional resume, whatever it is. You feel instead maybe you've had all these plans. And romantically and professionally and financially and in every way, you kind of haven't ticked those boxes. You don't feel like you come from the right family. You don't feel like you grew up in the right neighborhood. You don't feel like you've got all of these things going for you. And maybe in a sense, you feel like a failure in all of those ways. And then you come to church and spiritually, you feel like a failure too. I tried to get up early to pray. I didn't. Never go to church. I feel like I keep sinning in this way. I keep struggling in this way. I keep bowing down to that idol and living in this way. And you feel like, okay, cool, professionally I'm a failure. Spiritually I'm a failure. In life I'm failing. I'm really, really struggling. Paul's got something to say for you. He's got some amazing encouragement. Because he says, don't put your confidence in any of those things. Professional, spiritual, life, whatever it might be. Instead, put your confidence in Jesus. Philippians 3 verse 8 again. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, the reality is every single person has a resume. Every single person is saying, look at me, I've achieved this, I've done this, I've earned this. So because of that, I find my identity, my approval, my love, my affirmation, my life, in those things that I've been living for and trying to achieve, in the boxes that I've been trying to tick. And religious people do exactly the same thing. What religious people do is we stand before God and we hold these things up. We say, God, look what I've done for you. We say, God, look what I haven't done for you. All these things that other people do, I haven't done that. So because of that, would you accept me into heaven one day? Would you give me all the things that I want in eternity? And Paul's saying he used to be that way until he encountered Jesus, and then everything changed for him. And now Paul says he's living for something else. Living for anything but Jesus is crazy to him, because everything but him is rubbish. And Paul uses this really interesting Greek word. Andy knows it, he's a bit of a Greek scholar. He uses this word skubalon to talk about what everything but Christ is. And I think Paul's being a little bit naughty here. I don't think he's being crude, but he's being a little bit naughty, because this word skubalon could kind of be translated, instead of rubbish, garbage. You know, like finding your salvation and worth in anything but Jesus is garbage or trash. Some of the other ways it's been translated is refuse or filth or dung. One translation of the Bible back in the day calls it turds. I don't know why the plural, but this way of thinking and living is turds. And a 17th century translation of the Bible actually drops the S-bomb to describe what's going on in the situation. I know this is a liberal Californian church, but I don't know where you'd land in terms of me using that today. Everything but Christ is rubbish. It's trash. So I was chatting to my friend Brian, who's out here from Durban, and he was telling me this story. He was changing his kid, and he puts his beautiful little son, was it Judah? Judah, up on the changing table, and he takes his nappy off, and it's poopocalypse. It's a travesty what's been going on in there. And he takes the diaper off, and he's walking away, and the thing slips out of his hand and plops onto his bare naked foot. And he gets such a fright, he goes, ha! Ah! And he flicks it, and there's poop everywhere in the bathroom. The walls are caked in it. And somehow while this is going on, he goes, I can see some people are struggling, I'll tone it down. He goes to pick it up, and he gets it on his hands, and he flicks that too. It's just a mess. Foot, hands, walls, floor, everything is just covered in this. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's trying to shock us for a second. He's trying to say some of the things that we're putting our confidence in are like that bathroom. Poopocalypse. It's a mess. But we're living for that. And we're choosing to give our lives to that. And we're consumed with what's going on in the bathroom when actually, if we could see properly, if like the blinkers came off of our eyes, see, those things are not valuable. That's rubbish. It's dung. It's turds. It's scubalon. And he's wanting to shock us. It's almost like he gets this truth defibrillator out and he's going, boom, you've got to wake up to the truth. It's like he's got smelling salts under our nose. He's trying to shock us out of the story that our culture tells us, that all of these other things are the things we should be living for. Wealth, success, your career, sex, your partner, health, a home, whatever it is, that is not what we should be putting our confidence in. Those are not bad things. Those are good things. But when they are our life, when they are our confidence, when they are our focus, when they are our everything, it's like us being Brian in that bathroom and devoting your life to the stuff that is smeared all over the walls. It's rubbish. Paul wants our eyes to open to this truth. Do you guys know that story, The Emperor's New Clothes? You know that story. It's almost like everyone is accepting the lie. The emperor's parading through town completely naked. Everyone's going, emperor's looking good in his new clothes, looking really good. And Paul's the one guy who says, all of these things you're living for are rubbish. You're naked. Stop living for the lie of all of these things. And see that Jesus is the one we should put our confidence in instead. For us this morning, maybe there's two questions we need to ask ourselves. Firstly, what am I really living for? And secondly, what am I putting my confidence in? Paul says to us in Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. Paul's calling us out of rejoicing in all of these other things that we rejoice in and we try to put our hope in. And he's saying, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I think like for me as a pastor, like part of my role is to point people to Jesus all of the time. You know, whether it's on Sundays, preaching now, that's my role. That's what I'm meant to do during the week in meetings and conversations and all of those things. But the reality is I don't fully believe this, you know. I know it, but I don't fully believe it. And I think even as a pastor with church stuff, I get stuck in the lie that this rubbish, the poop, the bathroom situation is really more valuable than Jesus. So sometimes what happens is we have a great Sunday and attendance is high and I put my hope in that. I find my salvation in that. I find my life in that. My confidence is in that. Or we baptize a bunch of people, or we launch some new groups, or tithing is up that month, or I just feel like I'm crushing it as a leader. And I go, put my confidence in the flesh and all of those things. And when those things drop, attendance isn't great. We have a bad Sunday. Someone leaves the church. Someone says something rude to me. Don't get any feedback after a preach. A meeting with someone goes terribly. All of a sudden, because my confidence is in the flesh, I drop, I'm down, I'm discouraged, I'm hard on myself, I beat myself up. As a pastor who's meant to be pointing people to Jesus and believing this, that he's better than everything and everything else is rubbish, I fall into this trap again and again and again. Even the good things in life can trip us up and can hold us away from Jesus. But Paul writes in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. And in those moments where I'm believing this lie that these other things are more important than him, putting my confidence in these other things, I'm doing this diagnostic on my life by all of these other things, I need to remember that truth. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in numbers. Don't rejoice in the church. Don't rejoice in the quality of the preach. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. Don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know what you put your confidence in, your hope in, your life in, your salvation in. But for us, there's this moment, okay, let's lift our eyes again. Let's lift our eyes from the poop. Let's lift our eyes from that bathroom and see Jesus and how valuable he is and put our confidence in him. Here in this passage, Paul's reminding us of how his value system has been changed by Jesus. And in Philippians 3:8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as scubalon in order that I may gain Christ. And here Paul is just teaching us that Jesus' beauty and value and worth is far superior to anything else. And reading kind of commentaries on this and just looking into it, I found the coolest word of all time. When he talks about Jesus, he says Jesus is hyper echo in the Greek. If you are a Greek scholar, I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that right at all. But this word hyper echo means the super thing. Jesus is not scubalon. He is the super thing. We're putting our trust in scubalon when Jesus is the super thing, the hyper echo. And he's calling us to lift our eyes from these other things and onto him. Can you say along with Paul that I'm no longer looking down, I'm no longer holding onto the stuff, I'm no longer living for rubbish and putting my life, confidence, hope, salvation in rubbish, I'm putting it in Jesus because I have found the super thing and nothing satisfies and quenches my thirst like he does. I don't know if you guys have heard of Eric Liddell before, some of you. Eric Liddell is probably quite famous because of that movie that came out in 1982 called Chariots of Fire, won the best, what's it, the Oscar for Best Picture that year. It was really, really an amazing film. That da-da-na-na-na, you guys know. And anyway, this is the true story of this bunch of runners in 1924 at the French Olympics who were competing for gold. They wanted to give their lives to win this medal. And Eric Liddell did win the gold for the 400-meter race. He also won the bronze for the 200-meter race at the Paris Olympics. And he loved running. In fact, he says this in the movie. It's a true quote. He says, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And if maybe I can just pull aside for a second, what purpose did God make you for? Do you know that? Like, have you processed that a little bit? It was so cool hearing all of these new members talking about a role they're going to play in this church. I think that's such a beautiful thing. But I just thought, what is the purpose that God has put in your life, and do you feel his pleasure on that? I think that's such a beautiful thing. He feels his pleasure when he runs. Anyway, he wins the gold for the 400 meter. He wins the bronze for the 200 meter. His LinkedIn situation is just going through the roof. It's been a really good day for him. But his race is the 100 meter race. This is the one he's meant to win. He's meant to get the gold for this, but it falls on the Sabbath. So he's like, I'm not doing it. Now, honestly, my theology, I don't think I would have a problem with that. I think I would run it. To me, Sabbath isn't a day. It's more like a lifestyle thing. I would just take a break like a few days later. But this was a conviction for him. He thought if he did this, he would be dishonoring God, so he needed to run this. He couldn't run the race. He was like, I can't do it. If you can move the race, it's fine. They said, we can't move it. I can't run it. And it wasn't just the 100 meter. There were two other races that day that he was meant to be in, which means he had three potential Olympic gold medals that he was going to win if he ran those races. But he said, I just can't do it. It goes against my convictions. Now, you can imagine being like the event organizer for the Olympics that year. And this is like Usain Bolt is saying he won't run. You know, you're like, you're the draw card. You're the main attraction. We need you to run in this race. Stop being a prima donna. Just run it. So they legitimately were trying to convince him to run by saying, this is a global event. This is the Olympics. So actually, while you're running in other parts of the world, this will be a different day. It's not even an issue, Eric Liddell. Run the race. But he refused. He was not going to run the race. And he missed out on those three Olympic golds. And then the 400 meter came up. This wasn't his race. I don't even think he was meant to run it. But he said, okay, I'll run that. And he ended up running it and winning and breaking the world record and setting a new pace of 47.6 seconds. This wasn't even his race. And they said to him, okay, Mr. Liddell, how did you do it? And this is the quote of what he said, very profound. I run the first 200 meters as hard as I can. Then for the second 200 meters, with God's help, I run harder. That's a little tip if you want to win some races. But I want to share that because Eric Liddell was a celebrity in his day. He was a gold medal runner. You can imagine this being on the front page of newspapers. Liddell refuses to run the 100-meter race, you know, because of God, because of the Sabbath. And he turned that down, even though there was great fame and glory and gold medals given to him. But I think that's the part of the story many of us know, but there's a second chapter to his life and a second part to it. After this victory in the Olympics, a lot of people started to think, Eric Liddell is going to be at his prime in 1928. He's probably going to be able to win the 100 meters, the 200 meters, the 400 meters, and the 800 meters. No one's ever done it before. He's going to be absolutely crushing it. And people got so excited about this, except Eric Liddell said, I'm not going to the Olympics in 1928. See, he actually felt God calling him to go back to China, the country he'd been born in, where his missionary parents had raised him to be a missionary like they had been. And this is one of the things he says about that call. He says, I am needed in China, and I'm going to run a different race there. A little bit cheesy using the whole race thing, but it's also a beautiful thing. Appreciate you guys liking that one. He decided to run the race that God wanted him to run rather than the race everyone else wanted him to run. He decided to go to China and live out the call of God in his life there rather than go to the Olympics and get the glory and the honor and the wealth and the medals that he would have gotten in that place. And I want you to think about this for a sec. This is the guy who said, when I run, I feel his pleasure. And now he's saying, I'm not going to run because now God's pleasure is on me for not running my race in these Olympics. Got a different race to run. Now going to China and serving people there where I'm not famous, where no one knows. Actually, I'm in obscurity. No one knows the name of Jesus and no one knows the name of Eric Liddell. The pleasure of God is on me for the next season of my life, being there and doing that. And he served from 1925 to 1943. And people said to him, Liddell, you're wasting your life. Why would you do that? You've got all of this potential ahead of you, your life ahead of you. They said, what do you even have to give the Chinese? And he said, what we have is the love of God in their hearts. Beautiful heart. He died in 1943 in a prisoner of war camp. And when that happened, the entire camp was rocked by this. He loved them and served them so incredibly well that they were devastated when he died because they missed his presence and they missed his influence on them so much. And another missionary that was at his deathbed said his last words were, it's complete surrender. It's complete surrender. And I just thought of him surrendering to God in the first part of his life by going to the Olympics and running that race and being famous and being wealthy and having the gold medals and having the glory and honor and all of that. And in the second half of his life, surrendering to the will of God by going into obscurity, by being unknown, by serving and sacrificing, not being on a world stage anymore, being known by a few people who loved him and who he could influence. And I just thought of him standing before God, you know, not a travesty that he didn't walk into heaven with no gold medals around his neck or only one, not a travesty that he didn't live up to the fullness of his potential by going to the Olympics, but in a sense he could hold up the gold medals that he had won or the medals he'd won at the Olympics, and he could hold up what he had done in the second half of his life in China and say, it's complete surrender. In both halves of my life, this is what I've done for you, Lord, in obedience and surrender to your will. And I think for all of us, that's huge too. His complete surrender in one half of his life was running. In the other half, it was not running. In one, it was fame. In another, it was obscurity. In one, it was medals. In another, it was people. What does it look like for you to surrender your life to God in this season? What does it look like for you to say, this is rubbish, but this is Jesus? Scubalon, Hyper Echo, poop, the super thing in the season of your life. Jesus was everything for Eric Liddell. So it was easy for him to surrender fame and glory and all of that because Jesus was worth more. His confidence was not in the flesh. His confidence was in Jesus. I think for us today, Jesus can be a lot of things. Jesus could be a role model to you. Could be your example. Could be your teacher. Maybe you love the Bible. You love Christian theology. But he might not be your savior. Or he might be your savior, but you don't know him. You know, you've kind of crossed the line of faith, but you've just stayed there. You're not walking forward, going on, taking this journey with Jesus that I know Andy was speaking about last week. Do you know Jesus in this kind of way that Eric Liddell did, that Paul did, that you could say serving him is of surpassing worth? He's more valuable than anything else. He's the super thing. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And in his life, he served God in the way that he was called to, made tents, he planted churches, he preached sermons, he served people. But he was willing to die because he knew that one day when he died, he would go to be with Jesus, the one that he knew, the super thing, the one he had lived his entire life for, and he'd be face to face with him for the rest of time. There's a song that you might have heard. I think David Crowder did a cover of it a few years ago. It says, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. There's this reality that, yes, we want eternity with him, but we're sometimes living so much for this life here, for the gold medals of this life, for the scubalon of this life, that we don't really want that thing yet. Maybe one day when we get old and pass away, but not right now. We don't want Jesus just yet. Paul is a man in love with Jesus. He's a worshiper. He's surrendered. He's all in. He's seeking Jesus. He is his everything. As it says in Philippians 3 verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. I think that's a challenge for all of us in this church. This isn't just like advanced professional Christianity. This is mature, everyday, ordinary Christianity. That Jesus would be our everything. And that we would give everything to him. And I just think for us today, Restored Uptown, it's been a beautiful morning celebrating people take their next steps. But my question to you is there anything you almost need to lay down because you realize your confidence is in it? You realize you've been giving it more worth than it really has. And almost you need to let go of some things to take hold of Jesus. Is there anything today that this church needs to say, my confidence is in the dot, 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 rather than in him? And to take hold of the super thing and to live for him. Can we stand together? Can I maybe just ask any GC leaders or the elders or staff just to come forward? I'd love there just to be a moment of just response and just an opportunity for prayer ministry. If you guys could come forward now, that would be amazing. But if you feel today, almost as I've spoken, there's something in your life that you need to lay down. There's scubalon you've been living for that you need to lay down for Jesus, the super thing. I want to encourage you just to come forward and share that and just get a bit of prayer. I think probably all of us, there's areas of our lives that we can respond to in this. So probably all of us could respond today. And if you are here and you realize, actually, I'm not a Christian, I do not know Jesus, but today I want to take that step, there's an opportunity to come forward too. Let me pray for you and maybe the band can come up and you can come forward and respond. But I ask you, Jesus, even now, to search and reveal our hearts, to show us what is inside of us. Lord God, help us to not be deceived. If this is a moment of the emperor's new clothes, where actually Paul's words need to be shouted out over our lives, help us to see what's really going on. Help us to let go of other things and to take hold of you. We want to know you, Jesus. We want to see clearly. We want to see your value and beauty. Help us, I pray. Amen.